Turn to Ruth chapter 1, please. Ruth chapter 1. Like this morning, we're coming to an Old Testament book, an ancient book. And I think appropriate to ask God's help as we read and look at this portion of Scripture tonight. Let us pray. Father, we pray as we are about to read from your precious word, this old story, this historic record. So we find ourselves introduced this evening to the lives of these individuals from a time so long ago and from so very, very far away, that you will help us, first of all, to get an inkling of who they were and what you were doing with them and for them and through them, and that we might discover what the application is to our own lives. Living in the 21st century, we pray, Lord, that you would apply your word to us. We know that all scripture is God-breathed. It's been given by you, inspired by you, and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof and instruction in righteousness, so that we might be men and women of God, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So then we beseech you, our God, that you would quicken us. Help us, we pray. We humbly seek your face in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. This is the word of the living God. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judea, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judea. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now, they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Then they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 19. Well, I think we can safely say that there was certainly a buzz about Bethlehem. Verse 19 tells us that the word that was spreading around the small community was that Naomi was back. It had been over a decade, as we've just read, since this woman in the company of her husband Elimelech and her two sons had headed east at a time of famine, and they went into the land of the Moabites. Now, there is nothing within the record of the book to tell us that there was any contact maintained with Bethlehem in those intervening 10 years. Rather, it would seem from the response of the people that they were trying to determine that the woman's face that they now saw, which no doubt bore the impact of these intervening years, the bereavements, the relocations, the peculiar challenges in the land of Moab, they were trying to determine whether this lady's face was actually the face of their old friend Naomi. Could it be, they are saying, is this Naomi? That was the question that they were asking one another. Here in Bethlehem, among the hills of Judea, we're in the same location. Decades later, David as a shepherd boy would be looking after the sheep. Here in Bethlehem, among the hills of Judea, centuries later, we would find shepherds also looking after their sheep. And they would hear the words of the angels announcing the arrival of the Messiah, the Christ. This is the same location that these events are taking place in. Now, let me just give you the immediate context in which the lovely little book of Ruth sits. If you go backwards, you come to the story of the judges. If you go forward, you come to the events surrounding the life of Samuel. And in the midst of these very dramatic and very dark periods, we have this wonderful story, this record of God's dealings with this family. It is given to us. We have this wonderful story, this record of God's dealings to remind us, in fact, to remind every generation that no matter how dark and how dramatic the offense of life may appear to be, that the God of heaven still has his people, that God is still working out his purposes, and that God often chooses to do so in places that we would regard as very unlikely, and is choosing to do so in what is very often in very quiet ways. Now, the historic identification is there for us in the opening phrase of verse 1 of the book, in the days when the judges ruled. The period the judges ruled, it runs between the death of Joshua, that's recorded for us in Judges 1, verse 1, and the coronation of Saul, which is recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 10. So friends, it was during that dark period of recurring social and religious chaos that the book of Ruth is set, and it's narrowed down for us further by informing us that it was also during a time of famine. Now, we're not told if the famine was caused by warring parties on the borders of Israel or whether it was simply due to natural causes because the rains had failed. Whatever the reason, the response of one man to the circumstances was to determine that he would go and search for food elsewhere. And so it was that Elimelech, this man born in Bethlehem in Judea, along with his wife and his two sons, they went to dwell in the country of Moab. My friends, it is ironic that Elimelech left a town called Bethlehem. The meaning of the word is house of bread. So he leaves the house of bread because of an absence of bread, and he goes in search of it elsewhere. Now, it would appear that the author of Ruth is very interested in the names, because each of these names has some significance. Elimelech means the Lord is my king. The sons' names, Chilion and Mahlon, they are not dissimilar from two other words which actually mean sickly and pining. I assume that the parents didn't choose these names. You know, here's our first boy. You know, why don't we call him sickly? And here's number two. Why don't we just call him pining? And yet, friends, it just so happens that the very names that they were given would make it possible for people to identify them in that way. And there is every indication, as a result of what we read a little later on in the chapter, that these characters may actually have been both sickly and pining, and perhaps as a result of their sorry pilgrimage into Moab, we read of their premature death. Now, the fact that this man would decide to head out of Bethlehem is really a quite astonishing decision. And it's an astonishing decision for two reasons. First of all, because God's presence, according to the Jew, was distinctly related to the land. You know, God had promised his people that he would meet them there. They had symbols of the abiding presence of God in the land. If there was ever a place where they could meet God, if there was ever a place where God would provide for them and meet with them, then surely it was in the land that he had given to them. Therefore, for this man whose name means the Lord is my king, to head out to a foreign land at least raises the question in our minds as to whether he was really trusting in the kingship of his God at this point or not, or whether he was tempted to go off and try and take matters into his own hands, as we are apt to do. Now, the second reason that it is so striking is because the people of Israel, they had been told by God to avoid the people of Moab. God had said to them, don't spend time with the people of Moab. Don't get involved with the people of Moab. And you can read that in Deuteronomy chapter 23, Numbers 21, and also 2 Kings 3, as well as a number of other places. Now, before we stand in judgment of Elimelech, we recognize that a father has responsibility to provide for his children. And therefore, he must have said, we can only last here a little while longer. And I think the best thing we can do is to get up and go in search of bread somewhere else. And so we see him heading out at the end of verse 2 to Moab. So, in verse 1, you have the famine. In verse 2, you have the move into Moab. And then when you come to verse 3, you have bereavement. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. So the security and the protection that Elimelech had been seeking for his family never materialized. In fact, he dies leaving his wife a widow. She fortunately has two sons, but unfortunately she is about to lose them also. But before we run too far ahead of ourselves, as is true in every family, I guess, You know, the loss of her husband would have been mitigated in some sense by the prospect of the weddings. You know, there is always joy in weddings. And they must have looked forward to the day with great anticipation when Mullion and Kilon were to be wed. One was married and then the other. And the weddings themselves would do something to soothe Naomi's grief. Many of us have been there. In the absence of a loved one, there has been that bittersweet day, the wish, you know, that they could have been present. It was just a number of years ago that Roberta's sister died of cancer, and I took her funeral. I think it was on the 7th of June. And the following month, on the 7th of July, married her son. And it was a bittersweet occasion. You know, the wish that Nora would have been present with us. A lovely day. Certainly a day that was also tarnished with the grief of a mother and not being able to be present at the marriage of her son. And Naomi would have lived through all of those emotions. And of course, with marriage comes the prospect of grandchildren. And so she would have been able to drop over for the equivalent of coffee and inquire in a discreet way that women do as to whether there's any kind of activity in the offering. Whether there might be, she might be hearing the patter of tiny feet anytime soon. But she could never have imagined the tragedy that was about to befall them. Because not only does she have no grandchildren, but she actually finds herself without her children. And as much as her sons, Mahlon and Kilon, also die. And so in verse 3, she was left with her two sons. And then in verse 5, she is left without her two sons and her husband. What a sorry scene. A lonely widow living in a foreign country without either the protection and provision of a husband or what may have come by way of protection from her sons in a male-dominated society. It's a hopeless setup. And as the story unfolds, you're inevitably saying to yourself, I wonder what God is doing here. I wonder what's going to happen. Is God going to bring triumph out of these dark, tragic events? And of course, Naomi herself must have been saying, I don't know what on earth I'm going to do now. I really don't know what the future holds. She faces her declining years with no children to care for her and no grandchildren to cheer her up. And as she looks back over those years, who's to know whether she thought it was a great idea to go to Moab or not? You know, who's to know? The discussions that took place in that household before they left. Did she say to Elimelech, Elimelech, I don't know if I really want to go to Moab? And he was saying to her, oh, come on, Naomi, I think it's the best thing to do in the circumstances. Or was she the one that was leading the charge? Was she pestering Elimelech? You know, Elimelech, I think we should get out of here. The cupboard's getting bare. And I think we should go to Moab. If it was the former, then she would, of course, have reason to say, I wish I had to listen to him. And if it was the latter, she would have reason to say, I wish he had never listened to me. But friends, whether the former or the latter, she now sits alone. An alien in a strange land, driven from her home by famine, robbed of her loved ones by death.
And the most significant part of this, which will unfold as we continue through our study of this little book, the most significant part of this is this, that one of Israel's family units totters on the brink of extinction. You know, if there was one thing that was a shame in the nation of Israel, it was that your family line would come to an end, that it would be extinct. And that's exactly what she faces. Her husband gone, her boys dead. She's too old to get married again. If friends, there were to be any prospect at all of any kind of offspring in these amazing odds, then it would have to be a work of Almighty God. So we move on. The famine, first one. The move, first two. Bereavement, verses 4 and 5. And then the second part of verse 6. She had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Somehow or another, news was filtering through, and here's a little ray of sunshine in the darkness. God is intervening. God is providing for his people. Things are picking up at home. And she would have been glad to sing that harvest hymn, which I've no doubt you may be singing next week. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. So thank the Lord, oh thank the Lord for all his love. And when she heard what God was doing, she said to her daughters-in-law, I'm going home. And we read that she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return home. Now at some point along the road, Naomi stops and says to her daughters-in-law, you see it there in verse 8, you go back now. Now, we were not as too far down the road that the pair of you can't turn round and go back. She's saying to them, go, return to your mother's house. Do you see it there? Return to your mother's house. That's interesting, isn't it? How many times have you found that sentence in the Bible? Usually it's go back to your father's house, but not here. So what are we to make of this? Well, apparently this phraseology has something to do with relationships and love and marriage. It has that same connection, apparently. In fact, the translation may actually be go back to your mother's bedroom. Because there is some indication that at that time when there was to be the consummation of an arranged marriage, it was somehow directly related to the mother's part in it all. And that's what she's saying to these two girls. Listen, if you come with me, there is no prospect for you down this road. So why don't you just turn around and go back to your mother's house? She frees them. That's essentially what she's doing. She says, may the Lord show mercy to you. And it's that word hesed in the Hebrew. It's a word that's related to the covenant God. May the Lord show hesed to you. May he show his grace to you. May he show his mercy to you, his loving kindness to you. She said, you've shown hesed to me, to your dead, and by the way that you've looked after me. And you could have gone off and married someone else. I understand that. You know, as soon as my boys were dead, you could have said, you know, we're done with her. We don't need, you know, a mother-in-law. We can go and live our own lives. But you didn't. You were so kind to me. Now Naomi says, may the Lord deal kindly with you, the two of you, that you, verse 9, may find rest in the house of your husband. And then she said to them, come here. And she wraps her arms around them and she hugs them and she kisses them. And then, just as you would expect with three women, they start bawling their eyes out. And they protest. Well, we'll go back with you. We will be with your people. And then in verses 11 and 13. Oh, turn back, my daughters, go. Turn back, my daughters, why will you go? Are there still sons in my womb? That they may be your husbands. Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight, and you should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they are grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. In other words, Naomi is saying to them, look, girls, be sensible. You know, this isn't going to happen. Because think about it. You don't want to come with me. You know, after all, the Lord's hand has gone out against me. You just go back to Moab and, well, they start weeping again. And friends, do you get something of the heartache of this scene? These are people that love one another. These are people whose lives are interwoven. You know, they've gone shopping together. They've lived through loss together. Their lives are completely interwoven with one another. And now Naomi is saying, I'm going back to Bethlehem, and girls, please, please, you turn around and go back to Moab. You know, friends, this is up there with the 10 best goodbye scenes in movie history. Is it goodbye forever? Is it just until the next time? Does it come with a soundtrack and a sunset, with a silent nod and a broken heart? They are weeping. And they wept again. And Orpah kisses her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. In other words, Orpah did the expected and the sensible thing. She put the pieces together, the pieces of the puzzle together, and she said, you know what, Naomi, you're right. I'm going home. Ruth put the pieces of the puzzle together and said, you know what, Naomi, you're right. But I'm not going home. I'm staying with you. I accept everything that you've told me. I appreciate every prompting that you've shown me and that you've given me. But Ruth chooses to abandon the known and the familiar for the unknown. My friends, do you get this? On the basis of her mother-in-law's word to her, Ruth gives up the prospect of marriage to cling to an aged, hopeless mother-in-law. And in verse 15, Naomi tries one more time. She says, look, Ruth, you know, your sister-in-law, she's not too far down that road. If you just turn around, you can run and you can catch up with her. You know, here's a further chance. Go make a run for it. She's going back to her people and her gods. And Ruth is saying, not me. And you see, friends, if there was ever a definitive moment for Ruth, this must have been it. She understood that this was not about geography. This was not ultimately about emotion. This was ultimately about her life and her destiny and her faith and her belief and her trust and her heaven and her hell. She realized that to go back up that road to Moab would mean that she was giving up all that she understood that she had learned from Naomi and Elimelech and her husband, all that they had told her about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And for her to turn around and go back down that road would be turning her back on everything that she had come to discover as the truth. And as it reads in the Authorized Version, and Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee from me." She's saying, "Naomi, I am with you all the way through time. I will sleep with you, as it were, in the grave, and I will rise with you in eternity." I fast forward through the corridors of time and watch as Jesus stands in the Valley of Decision, and he says to men and women, "Do you want to be my disciples? You put to the hand of the plough, you cannot turn back. You want to be my disciples? You can't be running after other people and other gods. Who is there," says Jesus, "who will shake his father and his mother and everything that he knows that represents security, all that represents orthodoxy and stability in their life, and turn around and follow me?" Which boy, which girl, which man, which woman is there that will stand up and follow me? And here is Ruth saying these words of commitment, words of commitment in a New Testament sense to Christ. She's saying, "I'm going to follow Jesus." Yes, she has decided to follow Naomi, but she is following the Savior that Naomi was looking towards. And so, friends, it points forward to the folly of decision, a folly in which each of us stands, each of us on a daily basis. Am I going to go back to my people and my gods, or am I going to follow the way of the truth? Am I going to stamp my life, build my life on the Bible? When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. I'm not saying that she huffed with her. It just means that she stopped urging her to turn around and go back. And the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem. I guess if we had it in CinemaScope, the camera would be pulling back. We would see it from above, the two women entering the town and folks turning around, recognizing them as they're coming in, and people starting to run out and say, "Is this Naomi?" And at the bottom of the screen you have, "To be continued, dot, dot, dot." So that's what we'll do in a couple of weeks. Let's pray. Father, in a day and a time when commitment's hard to find, we marvel as the mirror of your word confronts us with this wonderful pastoral scene and the striking encounter between these women. Father, teach us from your word all the things that matter and all the things that are important, and grant us the spirit of faith, humility, tenacity, and dependence, such as displayed in these intense words of Ruth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.